Good morning, church. Before we get started here, I want to introduce to you our new worship leader, Blake Ormonde, his wife Savannah, his daughter Penelope, and his daughter Kennedy. And this one right here, look at her. Just look at she's just playing and having fun. And so I just want to introduce them, and I want to pray for them. They're part of the family now, and so Blake's our new worship pastor, and we've been praying for a long time, and glad to finally have him and the family on board here. So let's take a moment and pray for them. Lord, we thank you for this precious family. I thank you for Blake and Savannah, Lord, and their desire to be used by you, and Lord, for your spirit, Lord, just drawing them up to be a part of the church here, Lord. I pray now for your blessing upon them, Lord, that you would just give to them wisdom, Lord, that you would lead and guide them, Father, and use them. And Lord, that they would just settle and feel at home here, Lord, in this church family, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for answered prayer. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do, Lord, and how you're going to use them and be glorified in and through them. So, Lord, again, thank you for providing faithfully for us in every way. And may they be blessed, Lord, as they spend this their time here, Lord. And we pray now that you bless the study of your word as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. All right, well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, and of course, I'm in a series in the book of Acts. It's called A Fire Up, because that's what we're about. We're a church on fire, or at least we should be, okay? And if you're kind of not on fire, I hope to encourage you today to that end, to burn up and to burn out for Jesus. No better way to go. And we're going to look at a man specifically that was on fire very powerfully, a man that you wouldn't expect in any capacity to be one that would ever be used by the Lord so amazingly. The man's name, well, it starts out Saul, but it becomes a Paul eventually. I was reading today, or this last week, I was reading the top10list.org, and I just checked to find out what's the top 10 most important events in history from the beginning of time, and they read like this. Number one, the signing of the U.S. Constitution. Number two, World War I and World War II. Number three, the assassination of Julius Caesar. Number four, the invention of the printing press. Number five, the invention of the airplane. Number six, the Declaration of Independence. Number seven, the invention of gunpowder. Number eight, the discovery of the Western Hemisphere. Number nine, the death of Jesus. Number ten, the death of Muhammad. Well, at least Jesus made it. At least he made the list. Now, I want you to know, at the get-go here, that I believe that not only is this list badly flawed, but in my opinion, the top four greatest events in human history are all found in the first five books of the New Testament. And two of them are found in the book that we are currently studying, in the book of Acts. Three of the four things obviously didn't even make this list that I just read. Now, I would agree that one of the top 10 events, greatest events in history, was certainly the death of Jesus Christ. However, on the cross. However, that death of Christ would not have been anything to really talk much about if it had not been for the next event. And that is the greatest event, I believe, ever in the history of both of heaven and earth. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. You see, that's the greatest event, because a lot of teachers and people have come along and said they were God, and they died and they stayed dead. Here's what marks Jesus and marks us out as Christians. We serve not a dead teacher, but a risen Savior. So that's key, okay? So that's certainly the greatest event in human history. The third of the fourth greatest events, in my estimation, is what we see happening in Acts chapter 2, when the church, a bunch of discouraged, cowardly, hiding disciples, are suddenly filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they go out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with tremendous courage. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the next event. And then the fourth and the last event is the event that we are going to look at today. It revolves around a man who was set on fire somewhere in the mid-30s A.D., and he is the reason, this fire that burned in this man is the reason that you and I are sitting here today, and we are studying a large portion of this book of Acts. You see, so far we've looked in the book of Acts at the church on fire and what it looks like. We have looked at the church under fire, persecuted and being harassed, you see. And we have looked at the church that fights fire with fire. They didn't back down. Even though they were threatened, they continued to preach the gospel. But what does an individual who is on fire look like? And today we're going to look at that man. It's the conversion, the story before us of a man named Paul, who started out named Saul. It's not a stretch to say at all that of all the conversions that have ever taken place, this is by far the most famous. This is a story of how a man was set on fire, and it is spoken of. His story is told three different times by the writer of the book of Acts, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit, but he used Dr. Luke. It's extremely significant that in such a short book that it's mentioned three times. And it's mentioned three times for a reason, because his conversion was so radical, so powerful, so life-impacting spiritually and in the church life so significantly that it can't help but be mentioned repeatedly. Perhaps the analogy would go something like this. Can you imagine? Think of yourself back in 1944 and Hitler is putting the Jews in gas chambers and murdering them by masses. And then suddenly the headline appears on the local paper, Hitler converts to Judaism. Can you imagine? Yeah, right. That's almost like in 2010, suddenly reading in the newspaper, Osama bin Laden found, approved by Congress, and adopted as an American, given American citizenship, and is going to run for president. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the church, you know? Hey, Osama bin Laden's going to be preaching here next week. He loves Jesus. Yeah, how many of you would be here? I mean, I'm assuming he was still alive. You know, I'm not saying he came back from the dead or anything. I mean, that's how radical. I mean, that gives you a little perspective on how radical Paul's conversion was. I mean, he was the least likely of any person on earth to be converted. He was Jewish by birth. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew blue blood, if you would, royalty, if you would. He was Greek by learning, steeped in the world's philosophy, having studied at the finest universities. He was able to quote many of the philosophers and just pull it out like you and I could quote Shakespeare. Like if I just started quoting just lines and lines of Shakespeare, you'd go, wow. This guy was able to do that. We know from Mars Hill, when he preached there, he began quotes from the different gods and the different things, you see. He was an intellectual in in Rome there and in Jerusalem. He was Roman by citizenship, which speaks of the fact that his family was probably quite wealthy. He was trained under one of the greatest scholars, Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish rabbinical teachers of all time. I'm sure that cost them a pretty penny. And he was a man who was to be reckoned with when it came to being a Jew. This guy was going for the gold. He was no slouch. He pulled out all stops. And he was down on the church. You know what that tells me? As we look at what happens to this man, I want you to remember this if you remember nothing else about this study. There is no one anywhere under any circumstance that is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? There is nobody anywhere under any circumstance who cannot be reached and changed by the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. If you don't think of anything else, if you remember that, that's important, because I want your perspective changed. I don't care who that person is in your life that you may be saying right now when I say that, Pastor, you don't know you don't know my aunt, my uncle, my mom, my dad. You don't know my kid. You don't know my boss. You don't know my brother, my sister. You know what, man? They are so hostile and hateful and upset and so anti-Christian and anti-Jesus and so perverted and goofed up and so lost. They could never, I mean, it would be a shock. Hey, listen, God is able. And that's what this story teaches us. This man becomes a man on fire for Jesus, but that's not how he started. But I ask you a question with that in mind. When it comes to your life, is your Christian faith a raging fire or is it a dull habit? Which is it? Okay, here we are in church. We're in church. It's Sunday. Okay, let's go to church. And then we always go to church on Sunday. We come in, sit down in the pew, we sing a couple of songs, we go through announcements, and then we come back to the preaching of the Word. And then, hey, we're going to change it up today. We're going to do something a little different. It could get us excited. Especially if the wind's blowing, we could have a picnic. We're having a picnic tonight. Hey, breaking the routine, and maybe I'll wake up. You find yourself excited. Do you find yourself filled with anticipation and expectation? You see, as you get up daily, hey, God, use me. God, do a work in me and through me. God, fire me up. I don't want to live a dull, boring Christian life. I want to be a man or woman on fire. And God, change my heart. Because that's what life is all about. You see, this man, Saul. This is a radical thing. There are features here in Paul's conversion that are miraculous and not normal, but there are features here that are true of everyone's conversion. You see, and as we read the story here, I want you to listen in, because we are going to see what we need to do. And what we will do and what we are called to as believers in Jesus Christ. What it means to be a Christian, to be one that's fired up for Jesus Christ. What are the requirements? What are the things that should mark us? And it's going to be helpful by way of conversion. And we all had to come to this place at one point. You see, if we're believers today, and the first thing is, if you're taking note, to see the light of God's truth. Let's read here verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was a witness, you might remember. We saw Saul earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 8. He was a witness to the stoning of Stephen. This guy, man, you talk about a man of passion, number one enemy of the church. It was Saul. I mean, when Stephen was being stoned, Saul so rejoicing to see this Christian being shut down, being snuffed out. He says, hey, let me hold your coats. Let me hold your coats so you guys can get a good throw of those stones, man. I want to see this guy pummeled to death for naming the name of Christ. He was filled with rage and anger against the church and against Christians. So let me hold your coat so you can get a good throw there. And he watching Stephen, his body being pummeled with stones. And then probably his rage increased when Stephen stood at one point just before he died and said, hey, I see the heavens and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. So I'm harder. Give me more coats. Get this guy. Shut him up. And man, when he was finally laying there dead, all right, man. Oh, good job, guys. And he was thrilled. It snuffed this guy out. It says, in fact, and Saul approved of his execution. So I'm not exaggerating when I'm saying that he was excited about it. Okay? That's where this guy was living. Blood boiling, still from that encounter. He goes, it says here, to the high priest, to Caiaphas, who had presided over the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says, hey, listen, I wanted to be deputized. I want to go. A lot of those Christians are running out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding cities. And I hear a whole group of those Jesus freaks went up to like Damascus. And so I want some letters. I want the authority to walk in there to put these guys in prison. I want to be deputized because I want to snuff these Christians out, man. So can I get some letters from you? And the high priest, of course, along with the other Pharisees, were more than glad to give him the letters that he asked for. We are told that he is literally breathing out threats. He is, Christians, I gotta go get these guys. I hate them. You know, I mean, that's the kind of breathing in and out, the Greek says there. Just, he was seething with a murderous heart towards these Christians. He had become a Jewish hitman, if you would. It's interesting to note that at this point in time, Christianity is simply referred to as the way. Most likely because Jesus declared himself in John 14 when Thomas asked, hey, we don't know where you're going and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, Paul determined upon knowing that to make that way a dead end street. That's what he was out to do. Then something happened as he was on his way that radically impacted him. It says here that as he journeyed in verse 3, he came near Damascus and suddenly, a light shone round about him. Something radical happened as he was cruising on his way, seething with hatred, out to destroy the church. Suddenly, wham! Have you ever had things happen in your life suddenly? You're cruising along. In fact, if the truth be known, probably many of us came to Jesus that way. Things were going along and then suddenly something happened and suddenly you saw for the first time in your life that Jesus really was God, that He's Savior and Lord, and you came and gave your life to Him. Suddenly something happened and occurred here that would not only change this man's life forever, but would impact the entire course of human history. You see, we read here, this light suddenly shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus, the sunlight, S-O-N light, shone on the great Saul here, and so powerful and impactful and bright and brilliant was the light of Jesus Christ that this man fell on the ground. That's what happens. You fall down before God. Here's a man riding with pride and arrogance, you see. Suddenly, he has an encounter with the Son of God, and he's on the ground in humility on his face. And he hears from his lips, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I don't know if Saul ever met Jesus personally. We don't have any record of an encounter face to face while he was cruising around planet Earth. And I'm sure that he maybe saw him from a distance, or perhaps at least was very familiar with who he was, you see, because he was a Pharisee and a contemporary at the time when Jesus was cruising around. So we don't know to what degree he, you know, had encountered Jesus previously. We just know that he had in some capacity. And as a result of the people who were following him, maybe some of the jealousy of the Pharisees losing their crowd had spilled over, and Saul was convinced that, "I'm going to get rid of this Jesus. I'm going to wipe him out." His faith, his followers, his family, his fame. I'm going to wipe him off the face of the earth. You see, and he says to him, after Jesus asks him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Interesting. Who are you, Lord? No one calls Jesus Lord except by what? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, things were changing. It wasn't the virgin-born Jesus that changed Paul. It wasn't even the crucified Christ that changed and impacted Paul. What we have here before us is the resurrected Christ appearing to him that changed and radically impacted Paul. And at this meeting, at this encounter, everything changed. Paul changed his mind about God, about Jesus, about the church. And Jesus says to him, in essence, "Paul, you haven't been persecuting the church. I want you to note that. You have been persecuting me. You've not just been hurting the church. You have hurt me. You've not come out against the church. You've come out against me." Do you know why that's true? Because we, as the church, are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. And I want you to listen carefully. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you have seen the light of God's truth, you will no longer separate the church from Jesus Christ. You see, when you give to the church, guess who you give to? Jesus. When you support the church, you support Jesus. When you affirm the church, you affirm Jesus. When you love the church, you love Jesus. In fact, when you hurt the church, like he says to Paul, and persecute and harass him, you are not hurting just the church. You are hurting Jesus. Takes it very personally. Just in the same way as on the good side, on the positive side, Jesus says, if you give to one of these little ones a cup of water in my name, you have done it to who? To me. However you think of the church, however you treat the church and your attitude towards the church can often be a picture of your attitude towards Christ. Oh, the church, they're just, you know, it's not, I don't have a problem with Jesus, I got a problem with the church. Well, guess what? According to Jesus, if you got a problem with the church, which is his body, you got a problem with him. Okay? I want you to see that. That's important because Jesus is very clear to the great Paul here in this encounter. Hey, listen, you are not just having a problem with these people. You are coming against me, you see. I take it very personally because these people are mine. They're my children. They're my body. You see, that light that came upon him was radical. It was powerful. It was life-changing. And you know what? The same is still true today. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The same light that's that Paul encountered is still something that we encounter today as we open up the Word. That's why sometimes when we share the Word of God with people, and that's why you need to open your Bibles and share the Scriptures with people, because that is what convicts and that is what shines the truth of God into people's hearts that brings about change. It's not your fancy illustrations and your pictures. Those can be helpful, but listen, God uses His Word. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will light the path. It will shine a light on the darkness and expose the lies and reveal the truth, you see. That's why we need to study the Word and to know the Word and to share the Word of God. It's the same light. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see, it's a lamp shining into a dark place. That's why some people don't want to hear the Bible. Don't give me that Bible stuff. Leave that Bible at home. Why? Because it shines, man, and it's like if you're in a dark room and somebody grabs a flashlight and sticks it in your eyes. Ah! Well, that's what happens. The people still do that. Shut up with your stuff. I don't want to hear that Bible stuff. My question to you this morning is, have you seen the light of God's truth? The truth that says, just like Saul, you're in need of a Savior. The truth that says Jesus died on the cross for you. He did for Saul. Saul realized it. He did for you. The truth that says Jesus Christ is alive and you should surrender to Him as Lord. You see, when you see the light of God's truth, it fires you up. That's why I can't shut up about it. And that's why I won't shut up about it. Okay? Because He has given me the strength and the power to preach His Word. It's His light and it's His life that He's done so much for me. I can't stop. You see, I can't stop. The second part here is not only you see the light of God's truth, but you receive the life of God's Spirit. Saul, as we see here, asks, who are you, Lord? Good question to ask. If you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, a question worth asking, who is Jesus? Because a lot of people say, well, I've heard there's contradictions. I've heard, hey, have you really considered the evidence? Have you checked it out for yourself? You just listening to a bunch of people that say a bunch of stuff that is lies. Have you investigated for yourself? Who is Jesus? You see, That's an important question that you need and must answer, because you will give an account one day. You will stand before Him one day. Let me ask you a question. Is He your God? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Jesus Christ died on the cross. We read He rose again on the third day. And everybody that's tried to refute that, many of the most brilliant men like C.S. Lewis have come and said, I don't believe it. And then, of course, in the encounter to disprove it, to explain the resurrection and the impact of Jesus away, they came to Jesus in the process. Lee Strobel came to Jesus in the process of explaining it away. You see, you need to investigate for yourself. Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Paul, what are you doing? I mean, he's blinded here by this light. Paul's companions, as we read on here, take him by the hand and bring him into Damascus. And they bring him to a house of a person named Judas, which is kind of ironic, isn't it? He lives on a street called Straight. We read that in the text. I went back and studied that and found out the reason why they called the street Straight. You know why it is? Because it was straight. In the Greek, it means straight. It was straight. I was looking for some significance. You know, you try and find out some significance of these little details. You know, and sometimes you just go, no, it is what it is. That's all. There's nothing more. But he's kicking. Guess what? Sometimes that person who is the most hostile and angry at you, who responds most, you know, hatefully towards you sharing the message of the gospel, is the very person that is closest to becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul, nobody outwardly would have known, but God reveals something to us here. Hey, Paul, when you saw Stephen died, in your heart, you knew that there was something different. When you drag these people out of their houses to kill them and imprison them, you know something is different. You know the Jesus they're talking about. You saw those stones hit Stephen's body, but it never missed a beat when it comes to rejoicing and glorifying God, did it? You've been kicking, Paul. Pushing it away, pushing it away. The goads of conscience, the goads of guilt, the goads to know that, yeah, you were keeping the law outwardly as a good Pharisee and Jewish boy, should you see. But guess what? Inside, you knew where your mind was going from time to time and how perverse and messed up you really are. The goads, that inward conscience, you see, speaking. Kicking, fighting against the Spirit of God. And so Paul, trembling and astonished. That's what happens many times when you see the truth of Christ. God, I don't want to go to hell. You know what? I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to live a life that is going to hurt and destroy and continue to mess up and negatively impact others. God, I don't want to live that kind of a life. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I don't want to be a slave, as we sang earlier, to fear. I don't want to be a slave to anxiety. God, help me. That's what happens to Paul here. He's trembling and he's astonished at what has just occurred. And he asks a wise question, one that we ask, two of the good questions for everyone to ask. Who are you, Jesus? And then secondly, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Have you answered that question, Christian? Maybe you say, well, I know who Jesus is, and you can rattle off some proof texts. You can even prove to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that he's God. You can, man, you got the scriptures down, man, and your knowledge huge. You got a giant brain. Spiritually, you can lay out the arguments, but wait a minute. What has God asked you to do? And be careful. Knowledge puffs up. Be careful that you don't walk around in arrogance. That's where Paul was, in pride of his knowledge. He was trained among the best. He was walking around, you see, with all this head knowledge, but in his heart, it was all messed up. Are you serving the Lord? This question, what do you want me to do, Lord? Are you fulfilling that? Do you do so daily? Yes, that question daily. Lord, what is it today that you would have me to do? How could you use me and be glorified in and through me? Is that the question that you ask regularly? Where is it that you want me to serve in the body of Christ? How is it that you would use me, Lord? Paul asks that question. And the Lord says to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. That's it?
I thought I'd get some like giant spiritual revelation right now. I mean, come on, talk to me, God. No, here's what I want you to do. You do what I said first, then I'll take care of the rest. That's the way God works, step at a time. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up. Okay, got that. I'm blind, can't see. But I'm up, okay? I'm up. That was radical, Lord, by the way. That light. And blinded by the light. But I'm standing now, Lord. Okay, now I want you to just put one foot in front of another. And there's going to be some guys around to hold your hand, Paul. Wow, the proud, arrogant Paul suddenly humbled. And he is now the guy that's used to driving the car and going where he wants to go. Now he's blind and being led by the men who were with him. Their fearless leader suddenly was feeble. Couldn't find his way around. You see, until you come to Christ, you don't realize how lost you were many times. And so he obeys. And he goes into the city, not knowing any more than that. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they didn't understand. They saw no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. That's a nice way to say he opened his eyes, but he still couldn't see. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. I would imagine that was a pretty radical experience, not too hungry, you see, not too thirsty here. And so he's sitting in the city 3 days, still waiting on the answer. And Paul wasn't used to sitting around. I imagine this was a test for him, a trial for him. Some of us who are type A personalities always wanting to, I got to do something like Martha. Got to run around, got to have something to do. Constantly can't rest, you see. Paul was that kind of guy previously, but now we find him changed. He's sitting, he's waiting on the Lord. There was a certain disciple, it says there in verse 10, at Damascus named Ananias, who said to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And I love this. This is the way it should just always be with us. Here I am, Lord. In other words, I'm at your service, Lord. I'm ready to go. If Jesus calls your name, you need to be ready to go. When he calls my name, Dennis, here I am, Lord. What is it? Oh, you put your name in there, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, Ananias, here's what I want you to do. I want you to arise. I want you to go to the street called Straight. Yeah, I got it. And I want you to inquire at the house of Judas. Got that. Okay. Street called Straight, house of Judas. A guy called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias is processing this. Street called Straight, Judas's house, Saul of Tarsus? Right, Lord. That's right. Yeah, I'm going to put my hand on him. He wants to put his hand on me. I know about this guy. And when he puts his hand on me, he ain't going to like me, okay? And I know that. And so, I mean, you get kind of the the deal here when he says, Saul the murderer, Saul the terrorist, Saul the church hater. You want me, let me get this straight, Lord. You want me to go to Judas's house and he's going to be there and I'm going to lay my hands on this guy. Lord, you know what? I got a headache. I'm not feeling too well. Is there somebody else you could send? I mean, that would be a pretty normal response. And you hear a little bit of that. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, this is not an easy job here. I mean, this guy's scary, Lord. But I love Ananias. He's a hero. He didn't write any book of the Bible, but he's a hero. How's that? Well, because, you see, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. And here's what makes him the hero. Look at the next line. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, you talk about a man of faith. I mean, he's heard from the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you're going to do this. Walks into Judas's house, sees Saul there, lays his hands on him, says, Brother Saul. Can you imagine? Osama bin Laden walks in, comes down the aisle. I'd like to introduce to you Brother Osama. Love him. Go ahead, brother. Speak. Let the people know about Jesus who's changed you. I mean, that kind of family sense. Only God can do that kind of a thing. You see, so he prays. And the Lord Jesus, he says, who appeared to you, Saul, on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell, Dr. Luke gives us details here, there fell from his eyes, and he's a doctor, he's practicing medicine, you know, he has something like scales. I don't know what it really was. I'm a doctor, I've never seen this before, but something like scales fell from his eyes, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, so he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Radically changed life. A man who was prayed for and God opened his eyes. And God filled him with the power of his Holy Spirit. And he was fired up. You see, how do we know that Paul was filled with the Spirit? Because, well, number one, you see the light of, once you see the light of God's truth and receive the life of God's Spirit, you show or share the love of God's Son. And he began to preach Christ. He began to preach the cross. Saul, the man of hate, had become Paul, the man of love. And he couldn't stop talking about Jesus Christ. He wanted to share the light and the life and the love of Jesus everywhere that he went. How cool it would have been to have been in the synagogue there in Damascus on that day after Saul was prayed for and went out. And of course, you know what? He cruised in the synagogue like he had previously. The Jewish leadership and all the Pharisees, the others, had no idea that he had been changed so radically. And so he walks and he cruises up and they gave him the platform. And they put him in the pulpit. They handed him a Bible. And a hush came across the crowd. And he was ready now to give them what they came to hear, a blistering, denouncing, and rejecting of this thing called the way and Jesus Christ. He was about to take them from the scriptures and smack down that so-called Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the Jewish leadership, as they ushered him into the pulpit, were expecting. Can you imagine the scene? When suddenly they heard Saul, not Saul the persecutor, but Paul the preacher. When he said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is Lord. Those Jews, it says he proved. He brought them into their own scriptures, and from the very scriptures that he had read previously, he proved Jesus Christ and his deity. He proved the cross provided salvation to all who would come, you see. He proved, and they saw the glory and the beauty and the love of Christ and the power and the persuasion of his Spirit as the word was spoken. And they were baffled. Then they were forced to consider, now as he's shining the light on them, what they are going to do, how they are going to respond. Outside of Jesus Christ himself, no other human being in history is more responsible for the life, the love, and the liberty of the church today than this man named Paul. Amazingly, he never took a course in missions, never read a book on church growth, never attended a seminary. He spoke powerfully and was used mightily. Who are you, Lord? What would you have me to do? There's nobody anywhere under any circumstance that is beyond the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to impact and change their life, not only presently, but for all eternity. There is no one that is unreachable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how impossible they may appear to be. May we go out in that confidence and that boldness to preach the message of the gospel, to so live and love as that people see the glory and the beauty of Jesus and the confidence and the clarity of message that our lives provide, that lives might continue to be changed until He comes for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, for the work and the wisdom given by Your Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, these things that we have heard. God, we look at Your power to change lives. We look at this Apostle Paul, a man who once was sold out in every way, pulling out all stops to come against You. Lord, how You changed his life. There's no life, Lord, that can't be reached with the message of the gospel. There's no one that can't be changed by the power of Your Spirit, the preaching of Your word. God, I pray that You would give us confidence, that we would be prayer warriors, that we wouldn't stop, that, Lord, we would live in such a way and love in such a way as that even those that are hostile to us, Lord, that we would not, Lord, allow that to discourage us from sharing with them and showing them Jesus Christ. That we would not be pushed away from praying and interceding for them to open their eyes. Lord, may we have the confidence that this message can change anyone in any place under any circumstance, just like You changed Paul. Help us, Lord, not to look on just the outward, but Lord, help us to pray, because nobody could see that Paul was kicking against the goads, but Paul knew inside there are those perhaps that we're sharing with that are kicking.
God, I pray that they'd come, that we would continue to stand, and that you would be glorified in and through us. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their life to you, Jesus. But perhaps like Paul, they're religious. Perhaps they're like Paul and they're on a mission to do their own thing, Lord, which will only lead them down a road that leads to frustration and increasing hostility and discouragement and disappointment, Lord. Only you can free and save and break the chains and the slavery of addiction and sin. And you've sent your son Jesus to do that. And it's not about religion. It's not about rituals and routines. It's about coming, just like we are with all of our sins, just like Paul came to Jesus. It's about responding to the truth of your word. Jesus died on the cross for us to pay what we could not pay for our sins. He took our place that we, as sinners, that we might be treated like sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that today they would come, Lord. They would leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. Draw them, Lord, and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name.